Second Timothy, if you would, please, chapter 2. We're going to be reading again verses 14 through 26. And so if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able. Second Timothy chapter 2, and you'll read out loud with me on the even verses. I'll read the odd verses by myself. And we'll begin together at verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We are here, of course, we're learning. And you understand that in the Bible, it talks about a pastor, that a pastor is to be one of certain abilities. And one of those abilities is to be apt to teach. So I like to say about myself that my teaching gets a little preachy and my preaching gets a little teachy sometimes. And so I try to be a good blend of both things. So as we have delved into, whatever, we're into it, the word study. But this theme this year is study to show thyself approved unto God. And so I mean this with all the genuine respect I can muster, but I'm not here to please you. I'm not. I'm really not. Now, I do like all of you. I do. I really do. I do love being here. I love being your pastor. I do. I enjoy it. And yes, I want you to be, if you will, pleased with me and my leadership and the things. Yes, that's true, but not for me. It's for him. Because we're supposed to be, more than anything, I want to be pleasing to God. And if I'm pleasing to God, I'm going to be pleasing to you, right? And that's what we need to remember, that we need to be focused on the right thing. I mean, yes, you know, husbands and wives, you should please each other. That should be, that it's good. But if you'll just focus on, if you try to focus on that, it'll not work out for you. But if you focus on God, the rest of the relationships will work out. Children, stop trying to please your parents. Yeah. No, just listen to me. Please God and you'll please your parents. You know, spouses, stop trying to please one. Try to please God and you'll please each other. I mean, employee, stop trying to please your boss. Please God and you'll please your boss. You understand what I'm trying to say here? We have the wrong mentality. We focus on things on the earth when we're not supposed to focus on those things. We're supposed to have our focus on things above. We're supposed to study. It doesn't say to show yourself approved unto the church. It doesn't say show yourself approved unto the deacons or to the pastor or to the brethren. It says to study to show thyself approved unto God. You see, we fret and we worry about all these other relationships, and we miss the one relationship that's most important. Now remember, I know these things are hard, but don't forget Jesus said something similar to this, where he said, unless you hate your mother, brother, sisters, brother, you know, and you cannot be my disciples. But did he really mean that? You're supposed to hate your mother, hate your father. No, that's not what he was saying. He's saying, in comparison, you got to have the right focus. You need to love me. And by the way, we need to be focused on him, not focused on everybody else. Maybe in a married couple seminar or some type of thing for a marriage, you may have seen the picture of the triangle, right? And as the husband and wife get closer to God, what do they naturally do? They get closer to each other. That's what I'm talking about. We need to study, labor, be diligent, be earnest, endeavor, all those words, to show, display, manifest, right? Thyself, you and you alone. Unto God, right? And that one was last week. This is an obligation, an application, a possession or appropriation of our life, our study, unto him. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to be. God wants us to be focused on him. You understand that in Bible college, one of the things I was taught in homiletics class was preaching was meant to bring people to a point of decision. And I want all of us to learn this truth, that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The focus needs to be on God. The focus of your daily life, the focus of your study, the focus of your knowledge, the focus of your wisdom, the focus of your work, your labor, your physical and mental and intellectual labor should be about God. Everything we do, everything we say should revolve around God. I'm putting together a message. We're going to a family a conference this week. The Combs family is down in Burnett, a friend of mine. And I have the privilege of preaching on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock. So on Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, if you remember, pray for me, okay? Because there's going to be a lot of my preacher friends there. And that's always a daunting task, to preach to preachers, you know? You probably don't know what I'm talking about, but it's nerve-wracking. Okay. It'd be like, you know, I don't know, a bunch of teachers getting up and teaching a lesson to teachers. You know, that's tough. Okay. Amongst your peers, if you will. But, the message that God's laid on my heart, and I've got about, I don't know, about 85-90% done, but I'm preaching about desire, our desires, and our appetites of life, and what we're feeding ourselves, and what appetites we're going. Can I tell you something? I'm starting to finally learn this lesson, but in our natural state, we have too much of an appetite for this world and this flesh. But that's the thing that we often feed the most, for all the things that we take into our lives. There's the eye gate and the ear gate. You know, there's different appetites that we feed with our eyes and feed with our ears. And yes, we do feed with our mouths and our nose and our touch. You have the five senses. Those are all gates to our life. And we feed those desires. And more often than not, we're feeding the desires of the flesh. We're feeding the desires of this world has to put out. And we're not feeding the godly and spiritual desires, which we have a new nature in. And those things are starving and they're malnourished, because we're not studying to show ourselves approved unto God. We're studying to show ourselves approved unto whatever down here. And we need to remember that. So that was just a quick introduction as a review from last week. Today we're going to look at the rest of this verse. Well, not really. That's not true. That's not true. See, I shouldn't say untrue statements. We're going to look at the next two words. A workman. All right? We're a workman. Now, You understand that in English, the articles, a, an, and the, right? You all know about those things, right? Okay? How many is that? One. Singular. All right? So we have a workman. Does that go along with the, if you will, the agreement of this particular sentence? You understood you study to show what is the pronoun there? Thyself. Okay, thyself approved unto God. How many is that? How many is thyself? One, you and you alone unto God. That's again God, right? A workman. Okay? So we are to be one employed in labor. That's what a workman is. An individual employed in labor. What am I to be in for Christ? A laborer. All right? I'm a servant, I'm a laborer, I'm a workman, I'm a soldier, if you will, for Jesus Christ. I am someone who has been employed. Now, how many times have I told you we've been bought with a price? We are not our own. We are not owners of this life. We are now managers. So that means I'm employed. Okay? I'm employed. And guess what an employee is supposed to do? Work. Come on. All you managers out there, all you people that are supervisors or over other people, you ought to say amen right there. Employees should work. I grew up in a different world. I know that. We were supposed to work. We were expected to work. Okay? My wife and I, we've decided that we've worked enough. And so my kids do all the work at home. No, they don't. But you know what? From the time that they can walk, we would change their diaper, wrap it up and everything, and we would hand it to the child and say, go throw this away. That's great. That's what you should do. Teach them to work. I mean, because a lot of times in for some reason in this world today, parents do everything for their kids. What does that breed? Laziness. You know, make them work. All right? My kids, they know how to work. And listen, we ought to know how to work. Did God just save us to have a life of carefree living? You know, just, oh yeah, oh, now that you're born again, now that you have your sin paid for, you're on your way to heaven, you've got your ticket in your hand, you're just sojourning and passing through this world, and yeah, just, here, have a glass of lemonade, have a glass of iced tea, sit down in this chair, let me get a fan and fan you a little bit. That's not it, folks. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. We need to be workmen. So not only is a workman one that's employed in labor, whether, and it says here, whether in tillage or manufacture, it says whether in physical or intellectual study. That's a workman. A workman is not just a physical laborer. It could be a mental laborer. I mean, how many of you in the congregation today, your work is to work with your hands, a physical sort? Raise your hands. Physical sort of work. Okay, several. How many of your work is more of a mental or intellectual sort? Okay, many more, okay? So, does that mean the ones that work with their hands, swinging the hammer, or, you know, picking up rocks or mowing yards or whatever, does that mean that they're better, they're real workmen and the intellectuals are not? It's like they say about, how many of you follow sports? Anybody follow sports? They say that NASCAR drivers are not athletes. Did you know NASCAR's a sport, right? Did you know this? It's a very intense, arduous thing to drive a car that fast? It is. Anybody try it? Yeah. You say, how hard can it be? You know, left turn, left turn, left turn, left turn. You just... Listen, those guys are athletes. Okay? It's all different kinds of labor. Both mental and physical, right? But we're supposed to be laborers. So no matter what it might be, is we're employed. And by the way, I gotta finish this rabbit here that I was chasing. I'm kind of tired of today's society, where they want to be employed, but they don't want to work. Oh, that drives me nuts. Yeah, thank you for saying mm-hmm back there. This guy's 82 years old. Still drives a mail route every day. I don't know why. I keep telling him he needs to back off a little bit, but he just keeps pressing forward. This guy runs circles around all the newbies there at the post office. I'm telling you what. It's crazy. But that's from a past generation, brother, right? These young people, they want everything without having to do anything. And you know what? I was just at Walmart the other day. How many of you go to Walmart almost on a daily basis, right? I mean, how many of you been to Walmart, right? And at some point in time, you need help. But there's nobody there. It's like Home Depot. Home Depot's the same way. You know, but you know what? I'll go on a hunt. I'll try to find one. You know, anyone. I don't care what department they work in. I just want to find somebody to help me. And you know what? Lo and behold, where do I find them? In some obscure aisle somewhere. Let's see, it's not even here. It's in my office. You're on a clock. You're supposed to be doing something. Hey, listen, and I'm just trying to say, Christian, listen, we're on the clock. We're employed. We ought to be doing something for the Lord, because he's our boss, right? He's the one that we're trying to be approved unto. And so we've got to understand that God is the one that is watching over us. He's the one that has, if you will, employed us into labor, whether it's physical or intellectual. And by the way, God could have said in this phrase, he could have said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a laborer. He could have said a laborer. He could have said a worker. He could have said an employee. He could have said a servant. He could have said a servant. He could have said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a soldier. He could have said a soldier. He could have said any of these words that mean someone who does something for someone else, but he didn't. He chose an obscure word, a special word, a word that means something. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So yes, a workman is one employed in labor. A workman is one employed, whether it's tillage or manufacture or intellect. But it's also, and specifically, one of high rank or distinction. That's a workman. Folks, listen. Being a Christian is of high rank and distinction. It's not a lower means of life. It's a higher means of life. Yes, we're bought with a price. But guess what the Bible tells us? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. We got a promotion. We're of high rank and distinction. We are not just a laborer. We are not just a servant. We're not just any common, we're something special. We have a high rank and distinction. By the way, that's what a workman is. It's also, and lastly, a skillful artificer or laborer. Skillful. Not a novice. Not one who is, anybody will do. We fit the bill. We're born again. We have the Holy Spirit of God, which will bring all things to remembrance, which will teach us things, which will guide us into things, which will help us to, if you will, and we're going to talk about this in weeks to come, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's God in us.
the Holy Spirit of God. We're qualified for this position. We have a place to fill. Let me give you some of these words about the use of the word workman in Scripture. And I want you to just listen to these examples, because it's not listed very many times in our King James Bibles. This word workman is special. And it, by the way, it is here on purpose for a reason for us today. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're born again today, you ought to be a workman unto God. In Exodus 35, the account is given of people that were employed in the work of the tabernacle. Now, how many of you remember we studied the tabernacle in Sunday school, okay? Wonderful work. But listen to this. Listen to this statement. The Bible says, them, he's talking about these particular people, them he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman. By the way, a lot of times in Scripture, the word workman is preceded by the word cunning. Now, sometimes cunning is a negative word, right? But most of the time, cunning is just simply meaning inventive or creative, all right? Or you understand what I'm talking about? This is what it means by cunning workmen. It means they had an imagination, they had an intuition for these things. A cunning workman, it says, and of the embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So think about this. In context, this is not a negative connotation. This is a positive connotation. Cunning workmen and cunning work. That means they were creative, inventive. That means they were industrious. They were designing things and developing things and coming up with things that were special for the house of God. Folks, listen, I am sitting, I'm standing, you're sitting. There's some pretty amazing people in here. And God's given you some wonderful abilities in the intellectual side. Some of you have some great physical abilities, if you will, that you can do things that I can't do, which is great. But can I tell you something? They all ought to be used in His service. Unto God. For the Lord's house. Hey, how many of you ladies appreciated the new lights in the restroom? Have you been in there? Was it bright enough for you? Yeah, holy cow, it's like walking into the sun. You know the cool thing about the lights? That my dad put those in. He's a cunning workman, my dad. I don't mind giving him some accolades. He deserves some. He's almost 70 years old. Getting old, Dad. My mom called, because they're usually in North Dakota when it's my birthday, because my birthday happens in the best month of the year, in September. But my mom usually calls me on my birthday, and she says, how's it feel to be 47? I said, how's it feel to be the mother of a 47-year-old? So I throw it back at her a little bit. It's fun. But, listen. By the way, those lights are really cool. Your pastor's going to play with them for a while, okay? I have remote controls for those lights. I can change the colors. I can change the brightness. I can turn it to nighttime mode. I just got to figure out how to put it on disco setting, you know? Just see how that goes. Anyways. He can do that kind of stuff. And for most of my life, I've been his gopher, so I can do a little bit of it, but He does it way better than I can. But we ought to use those skills that we have honed and developed, and if you will, that God has given us unto God. Not unto ourselves. Not unto the things and people of this world, but unto God. And they ought to be cunning work. They ought to be inventive. They ought to be creative. They ought to be the best we can give. To the best of our skill and ability. Not only are we a workman employed in labor, but we are of high rank and distinction. We ought to be skillful in all that we do. A skillful artificer. I think I'm saying that right. It's a weird word. Exodus 38. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ashimash, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, and a cunning workman, an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Hey, there were these people, these certain people, they were cunning workmen. In Song of Solomon 7, it says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. You understand? This is something special. Something skillful and creative. Isaiah 40, it says, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You understand? He's talking about some people that are creating gods of this world. They're giving all their abilities. Why aren't we giving ours? I was talking to someone several months ago, and I want you to understand the heart of this. But, you know, God tells us we're supposed to go and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And so at our church, we do have organized soul winning. We have a time where we go out and we purposely go to a particular area. We have maps and we have organization and structure, and we have leadership and directive. And we go out and we knock on doors. We talk to people intending to give them the gospel, trying to get them into church, trying to make something of the visit that we have with these people and such and so forth. Okay? Now, we go out and we do those things, and we're a part of that work for a purpose. And we ought to do that. And I was just telling somebody, you know, in our churches, in this church particularly, we have a good number of people that go out. But I want you to understand that there are other groups that don't have the truth, that have lies and false doctrines and false gospels and false Jesuses, and they go out in droves. There's one particular religion. They actually require, kind of like selected service, kind of like, you know, those countries that have, where you have to be a part of the military in your life for some particular. But there's one particular religion where they have a mandatory mission that these people have to go on. Everybody has to do it. Folks, we don't have anything like that in our churches. But can I tell you something? If those people are so dedicated to do that with the lies, why aren't we so dedicated to do that with the truth? We have the truth. We should be more dedicated to them. And if these people were so cunning and so inventive and so creative, by the way, how many of you have been to art museums and history museums and places, and you've seen some of these carvings and these things of to false gods? They're usually ornate and beautiful and everything, aren't they? They're of cunning design, cunning craftsmanship, cunning work. Doesn't our God deserve so much better? He deserves so much better because we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman. A skillful artificer. A skillful laborer. One of high rank and distinction. By the way, Aholiab was called out by name. He was good at what he did. And God didn't have any problem recognizing that. In Jeremiah, it says, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. Silver is spread into plates, is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. Listen, there are some cunning people. There are some workmen in the world today. There are people that devise great things. But what's it for? Profit. Prestige. Position. Right? That's what the world is seeking for. What are we seeking for? We ought to be seeking for approval from God. Approved unto God is the workman that we should be. In Matthew chapter 10, it says this, these 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, neither yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Jesus is giving the rules, right? He's giving the requirements of service and of being a workman. He says, look, I don't want you to take all this stuff with you. I want you to go and, if you will, earn your keep. I want you to prove that you're worthy as a workman for me. And guess what? If you are, you'll have what you need. And if you're not, you won't have what you need. You understand, folks, God expects of us to be a workman. That's his expectation. He says this, he continues on, he says, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it not be worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What is that last part talking about? It's talking about the expertise, if you will, or the exalted position that these disciples had. God says, look, you just do your part. You be a workman. I'll take care of the judgment part. I'll take care of what comes because of your work. If you do the work and you tell them and they refuse you, I'll take care of them. And if you do the work and tell them and they accept you, I'll take care of them. You notice the positive and the negative, okay? He said, you just go do the work. You go be the expert. You go be the one of high rank and distinction, and I'll care for the rest. Folks, listen, can I tell you something? Our God's a responsible God. He's a responsible employer. He really is. You know what? I'd rather have God as my employer than anybody else. Why not? He's my God. And why shouldn't I give him my best? Why shouldn't every day I look to God, I bring myself to God, myself alone, and I say, God, have I pleased you in your sight? Do I have your approval? Because I want to be a workman. I want to go and be a skillful artificer. I want to be one who's employed in labor, whether it's physical or intellectual. I want to be one of high distinction. I want to, if you will, earn and live the name Christian. You know what? The greatest thing that anyone could ever say of you is, are you a Christian? That ought to be the greatest thing anybody could ever say to you. The greatest compliment they could ever pay you. Are you a little Christ? Are you? My kids watch a kids show, and these little dogs, I guess they are. The dad was complaining about the two little kids, that they were different. And he said, why can't you just be the same? So the kids, they found some paint. And they painted the little one the same as the big one. And it was the mini one, you know. There was this character and the mini character. And then, the little one was acting like the big one. And everything that, how they talked and everything that they liked and everything that they did, they mimicked everything about the big one. They were just a little one. Folks, we have to mimic our Savior. We need to look like Him, talk like Him, act like Him, be like Him, do the things He does, like the things He likes. That's what we should be. Approved unto God, a workman. I ought to be skillful at it. I ought to be good at it. And take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're almost done. I got to give you a little bit of hope. Not too much, just a little bit. I want you to see this example. These people have been taken into captivity. You know the story of Daniel, right? Okay? They were taken into captivity. By the way, why were they taken into captivity? Because they deserved it. All right, they forsook God. They deserved this punishment. That's okay, right? Everybody's okay with that. You should be, because if we deserve something, we should receive it, right? Listen, Daniel and Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, that's their Hebrew names, they were going through this on purpose. Okay, God put them in this condition. By the way, could they have just folded like everybody else? Absolutely they could have. Okay? Could they have just conformed? And then, by the way, if you read this chapter, you'll see that most of them did. Melzar was the prince of the eunuchs. He was set over Daniel. I'm sorry, Melzar was the one the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. This is verse 11. He said to him, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee." Oh, I'm sorry, this is what Daniel said to Melzar. "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants." Now let me ask you a question. Cunning? In a good way. Inventive, creative. Yes. Okay? Was Daniel being a good workman? Was he using his intellectual abilities to the benefit of God and to the glory of God? Yes, he was. He told Melzar this, and he said, just look. He said, look, I don't want to do this because I'm going to defile myself. I'm going to go against the laws of my God, and I believe that the laws of my God are the best way. Do you think that Daniel really believed that? Because he practiced it. And he said, look, he said, just give me 10 days, Melzar. Prove it. Let's prove God right. So they did. And he goes on, he says here, he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So let's fast forward to what Jesus told the disciples. Did Daniel do his work according to God's design? The answer is yes. Did God take care of him? Yes. Yes, he did. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. All the rest of them got their worldly desires taken away from them. You understand, though, that these four children, did you know that there were many more than just these four? Of princely and kingly lineage taken into captivity to serve in the king's house? There were many more than four, folks. But four excelled. Last thing I want to say about this thing of being a workman is the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Folks, there's lots of, if you will, there's lots of Christians in this world. But how many are workmen? Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah, they were workmen. They were of high rank and distinction. These, God gave knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. The prince and the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them among all. Listen to this. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Let me ask you a question. Of God's children in that position, how many of them did God want to be an example and a workman in that circumstance? All of them. How many did? Four. Do you see what I'm talking about? Thyself. You and you alone. You have to decide. Are you going to be one of the few? God wants all of us to be workmen. But are all going to be workmen? The sad answer is no. I wish the answer were yes. Oh, I wish it were. But just because the sad truth is no, doesn't mean that you have to be part of that number. You can be part of the few who choose to be a workman. Singular. Guess what? And let me put this carefully. I, as a father, I do care what happens to my children. But you know what? I'm responsible for me, first and foremost. I need to be a workman. And if I'm a workman, hopefully that example passes on to them. And I hope they choose to be a workman. Can I tell you something? My children have to choose for themselves to be a workman or not. My example does help or hurt the situation. I understand that. But they still have to choose. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you were given a bad hand, dealt a bad hand, if you will. If I can use a secular term, you can still choose to be a workman. You say, oh, I'm not very skillful. Oh, yes, you are. You're skillful enough. God's given you everything you need to be a cunning workman. Be one. Choose to be one, because it's unto God that we get to be a workman.